In the year 1831, biologist Charles Darwin began a fateful journey on the HMS Beagle. On that journey, Darwin formulated the controversial theory of evolution, which has impacted society down to this day.
Our goal is to punch holes in that theory, so we'd like to welcome you to
Sink the Beagle.
Fire one, Captain.
Way to go, Stan. I love the glub, glub, glubbity glub.
Down goes that doggy. Down goes evolution. We hope the theory of evolution with Charles Darwin on the HMS Beagle. I'm Stan Hudson.
And I'm John Kurlinski, welcoming you to another fun-filled episode of
Sink the Beagle, where we take a lighthearted look at the serious issues of creation and evolution, the combating theories for our minds and our lives and our hearts, fighting and duking it out with Charles Darwin and all the others that stand in line to promote that thinking. Did we actually come from a Big Bang? Did we actually come from the loving hands of a creator God?
Unabashedly believe we came from the hands of a loving God. So, having settled the answer, answered the question for you, now we can go to today's subject.
Oh, yes, that's right.
Okay.
And what is today's subject?
Well, today we want to talk about a person of importance to evolutionists, their deliverer, their philosophical, mental, freeing, straight-jack-removing prophet.
The
Moses of science.
Moses of science? Now, who would that be?
James Hutton.
James Hutton.
According to a gentleman by the name of Jack Repchek, who wrote the book The Man Who Found Time.
Time.
Lots of time.
Lots
and lots of time. The man who found lots of time, which put evolution on the map. James, just call me Mo Hutton. Just call me Moses.
The story today we want to talk about is James Hutton and his impact on the whole subject of creation evolution. He lived in Scotland. And this was before geology had a name.
Yep, he was actually called the father of modern geology. And actually, it's interesting that this John Repchek, who wrote this book, actually basically puts Hutton up there as one of the top four scientific minds: Copernicus, Galileo, Darwin, and Moses Hutton.
And Hutton, now that's quite heady company there to be with.
Yeah, because other ones not necessarily were, Copernicus and Galileo weren't necessarily atheists. They don't fall in that category.
Right.
But basically, to put him up there, they put him there because he feels like that Hutton was the one who put the wedge, the split between science from its Christian foundation, which is interesting to note that Repchek does acknowledge that science has a Christian foundation, that empirical science was founded by believers. Empiricism itself was founded by believers who believed that God created this world and that you can discover something about his nature by studying empirically what he created.
Well, it's interesting, the ones that you talk about, Copernicus, Galileo, and Darwin, basically these are all people who freed the world from the constraints of religious thinking at the time, or tried to anyway.
We don't defend
religion. Hutton seemed to be the one most successful, I think.
Yeah, we don't say that religion was necessarily always pure and holy, that religion didn't go bad, it needed some freeing. We look at Luther was the one who sort of, and Huss and Jerome and others, who freed somewhat and began to break off the shackles of a religion gone wrong. But the whole point is that this Hutton is trying to now free science from its religious roots and was therefore given, according to Repchek, the privilege of being the wedge, busting open the wedge between it.
Well, what did Hutton do in his life? What did he do in Scotland there? How did he make this difference that seemed to have been such a wedge producer between religion and science?
He introduced this idea of uniformitarianism.
Which sounds kind of religious, almost.
Yeah, almost sounds like a religious experience,
an
epiphany.
The first church of uniformitarianism.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, basically he discovered what they call time. He wanted to say that things are happening that would, at current rates, and if you read current processes, you'll discover that that little canyon over there or that gully washer didn't just happen overnight. It took, it wasn't a gully wash. It took hundreds of millions of years, not hundreds of millions, you go actually thousands and thousands beyond, beyond 6,000 years, which was the common knowledge of the day.
Yeah, he was talking in terms of hundreds of thousands of years. And what he did was, and this was apparently unique, and it may be a trendsetter in this sense, that he said, let's just completely drop the Bible as any source of information on the Earth's history or what makes it work, and we'll just simply do observations looking around the world. And as he did that, he noticed sedimentation processes. He saw how long it took for matter to accumulate and become rocks and so forth. He assumed certain patterns from that. And from James Hutton's approach to all of this, we get this concept of uniformitarianism, or that the present is the key to the past. In other words, the process is going on. Let's wind the clock back and assume that all these processes continue at the same rate. We just a few weeks ago had a program on Sink the Beagle about ice cores, where this issue really affects how you look at the data.
If you wear the Hutton glasses, you see hundreds, 100,000 plus years in the ice core. And if you wear creation glasses or biblical glasses, you say it fits into the framework of a post-flood environment.
Yes. In other words, the biblical record is there were catastrophes in the past. And with that understanding, go take a look at the data, and it made sense. Hutton said simply, let's just forget the Bible altogether and see if we can make some kind of sense of what we see. And he came up with things that seemed to be provable or at least made sense to their world. Sure.
Because they did not have the advanced tools we have, and they also were so eager. I think there was a level of eagerness to in the culture around them by certain elite to break away from religious institutions and organizations. As a result, he is given this credit of throwing off that straight jacket of God, so to speak.
Goodness, yes.
Get him
I'm
out
free.
Of the picture. I'm free.
Yeah.
Let my people go. And so, and unfortunately, he died early, or a little bit younger.
1795.
And so as a result, but his work began to be carried on by people like John Playfair, James Hall, and of course, the more famous Charles Lyell, who wrote his book.
Principles of Geology, and was the book that Charles Darwin took with him on the trip.
One of the books that Chuck took on the trip.
Which we're trying to sync with him, HMS Beagle. But anyway.
The book and Darwin himself. No, the Darwin thoughts in the book that he purported with Lyell. And of course, then that actually leads to what Dawkins says. Richard Dawkins, a British, again, over there in Britain, they're all kind of that way. It must be the crumpets. Something in the crumpets causes their mind to go bad. Anyway.
Yes.
Crumpets aren't that bad, actually. They're kind of interesting. Anyway. Off of crumpets. Richard Dawkins contributes to Darwin the phrase of the person who makes it, you can be fulfilled philosophically. Darwin gave us the pedestal. If Hutton was the Moses to let the people free, it was Darwin who was the Elijah who proclaimed the pedestal, the prophet who put the pedestal, built the altar, so to speak, on which now philosophical atheism could stand against the gods. Bring down the fire, you can't, because your God doesn't exist. So you kind of have the Moses and the Elijah, so to speak, of evolution, and given credit likewise, because that's what Dawkins tells us of them and their worldviews.
Well, James Hutton gleefully took on this challenge of freeing science from the constraints of the biblical Moses and the books of Moses and so forth, and the geologic past that the Bible seems to indicate. John, tell me a little bit about it from your perspective, your philosophy and history studies of college days and so on.
Really,
tell me, what's the atmosphere going on in England? How does this catch on? How does Hutton's get popular?
Hutton's thinking becomes popular is because what you had is you had basically a lot of the stuff wasn't really new. A lot of the ancient stuff, even the separation that they supposedly are attributing to Hutton on the wedge, separating science and religion, was already found in ancient Greece. You can already find it in ancient Greece. You can read books by Will Durant on the life of Greece, say. You'll find that already those ancient philosophers of Greek were already trying to separate the religious from the physical from the mental or moral or emotional or spiritual.
Okay.
You already have that going on. And then what you had then is a church that goes bad, becomes a, you go into what gets plunged when they adopt bad Greek philosophy, the church plunges into a dark ages. When the church rediscovers scripture, mm-hmm. you know, through Luther and others, there is a great awakening in knowledge and paid for on the so-called the blood of the martyrs of the church that were persecuted by their church. Mm-hmm. You find a desire to be freed from that authority. Once they're free from that authority, that freedom and that desire to throw off the yoke of oppressive religious institution and organization, and don't get me wrong, we all mm-hmm. would like to be throw off any religion that becomes oppressive
yes.
and interferes in personal freedom needs to probably be cast off. There needs mm-hmm. to be that balance. Mm-hmm. But
it's so typical with humans, we go the other way too far.
Yeah, in that milieu, you have that happening in France. They threw off the Catholic Church.
Right.
You're having
all
it now
religion.
In England. And Germany, they're throwing off at the time, historically in Germany, they're throwing off the influence of what we would call indoctrinational Lutheranism. Mm-hmm. And you have the same thing, indoctrinational Catholicism and in France and then in Anglicanism. I'm thinking of England.
Sure.
So what you have sort of is every reformer that led reforms in their organizations or countries or institutions, when they became codified, those churches become oppressive as well. Mm-hmm. And it's in this issue of repressive religion and the desire in this renaissance, this freedom of thought, there is, from the French philosophers and philosophies and onward, there is this desire for the elevation of humanity and the negation, mm-hmm. that God is dead or isn't alive or remove him from our thought. We become our own gods. This is the milieu.
Even the believers that believed in God, a lot of the intellectuals were pushing toward deism, which really put God out of the picture, even if he did exist.
Yeah, and part of all of that is the attempts to try to understand suffering. Really, mm-hmm. when it really boils down to philosophically or personally, it's like, how can a loving God allow pain and suffering? Mm-hmm. And so they start producing ideas that remove God from the equation. Mm-hmm. And therefore, eventually, if you get rid of God, then all this sort of just becomes natural, not supernatural.
And man becomes, the designer of his future.
And therefore, not responsible with the shackles of guilt and all mm-hmm. these things. Mm-hmm. That is what basically is happening behind the scenes, so to speak, and especially in the enlightened world. You always find academia on the cutting edge of lots of things, sometimes of brilliance and knowledge and wonderful advancement, but often on the same cutting edge of almost evil.
Yeah,
rebellion
against any authoritative source.
Self-deification.
Rebellion against God certainly would be high on that list.
You know, we had a torpedo tech stand mm-hmm. that I think we should share today.
We're making some fun of James Hutton as the Moses, the leader of this great freedom. Let's go to the end of Moses' own life in Deuteronomy 34. It says, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials in the whole land, for no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Here is a great leader in the biblical history called Moses, and James has a similar way of demonstrating mighty power. Let my people go.
Well, though Moses truly freed people, Hutton only freed them mentally. Mm-hmm. But we at Sink the Beagle say, you know, there is true freedom out there.
Oh, yes.
And that freedom comes from the one, a prophet like unto Moses, the Bible quotes. And that mm-hmm. prophet is Jesus, so to speak, yeah. the son, who's more than a prophet. He's
yes.
son of God. And he's the one where the Bible says, if Christ sets you free, if you really want to take off the straitjackets of liberty, mm-hmm. if you come to Christ, if he sets
yes.
you free, you're going to be free indeed, and you won't have to have the shackles of evolutionary thinking and non-existence. You truly have ultimate freedom.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to Sink the Beagle. We'd like to send you a special gift just for being with us today. Write to our email address, beagle@lifetalk.net, and ask for your free copy of Dr. Dwight Nelson's book called Built to Last, A Thoughtful Look at Creation and Evolution. Ask for Built to Last when you write to beagle@lifetalk.net. And be sure to listen in next time for Sink the Beagle.
So join us here each week, my friends. You're sure to get a smile from 7th Standard.